Well, good morning and welcome to Faith Bridge. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today, whether you're here in the live service, in our communion service, or if you're coming to us online, it's good to see you. Today, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series on healing. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at healing in several different areas of life. Today, we're going to begin by considering the subject of physical healing, the healing of our bodies when they are sick or when they are injured. We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. Our ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. And if you don't own a Bible, please accept that as a gift from Faith Bridge to you. Everybody ought to have their own Bible. While they are doing that, I will share with you that I've been preaching now for 32 years. And in all of that time, I cannot recall ever feeling a stronger weight of responsibility than I have felt this week in the preparation of this message. Of course, I take every message that I preach seriously, but this particular one carried with it an extra burden. And I have been pondering, why is that the case? Why am I feeling this deepened sense of responsibility? And several thoughts came to mind. First and foremost, there is an immediacy to the topic of physical healing that perhaps other subjects may lack. You know, sometimes we preach a sermon that addresses the way we think, addresses faulty thinking, and the challenge then is for you to go forward and to begin to adjust your thinking. Other sermons may address a behavior pattern, and we talk about how that needs to change, and you go forward and you begin to think about and implement ways to make a change. But when we're talking about something like physical healing, we're living in the right now. You know, people aren't looking for something to go forward and spend some time pondering. No, people are suffering and even dying now. And I feel that sense of urgency in my heart as I preach today. Another reason is the fact that there is much confusion in the body of Christ regarding physical healing. Practically no consensus. On the one hand, you've got folks who are sort of the name it and claim it crowd, and it's as simple as making a request and bam, there the healing is. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you've got folks who don't believe that miracles work today, that was for biblical times, but not for today. And there's everything in between. No consensus on this topic. And then a third reason. Scripture does not provide a simple and straightforward answer to this subject. You're not going to find a verse, the single verse, that gives you the steps toward healing. It's not a formulaic kind of thing where you can pluck out the one verse or the one passage and say, this is it. These are the final answers. And so as I preach this morning and thinking about those reasons for my sense of responsibility, I want you to know, I do want this message to address the sense of immediacy that many of you are feeling. And I do want to bring some clarity to some of the confusion that is currently a part of the discussion on healing. And certainly, I want this message to be completely rooted in Scripture, but not plucking one verse or one passage, but rather trying to bring the whole counsel of Scripture onto a very delicate, complicated subject for many people. Now, in order for me to do that well, I need something from you. I need you to pray for me. And so in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I do that, I would be most grateful if you would be praying along with me that the Holy Spirit would give me clarity of thought and understanding so that what I say here today is what the Spirit wants me to say and what he has prepared your heart to receive. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather in your house and to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now as we turn our attention to your word, your Holy Spirit would come just as you promised and guide us into all truth. And we offer our prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to begin by talking about the things that we know absolutely about healing, the things that we can say are definitively true about healing. Regardless of what else may be said, we can count on these things. And the first of those would be that Jesus did heal during his earthly ministry, and he does heal today, still. If you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find that those four writers are in complete accord. No disagreement there. Witness after witness after witness of Jesus' healing power. Across those Gospels, there are 25 different instances where Jesus healed someone. So we have the strong testimony of Scripture that Jesus did heal while he was here on earth. And we have the testimony of any number of persons, as we just saw on the video, a testimony of any number of persons who can tell you that Jesus still heals today. And I count myself among that number of people who can attest to Jesus' healing power. In 2009, I was diagnosed with a faulty heart valve. Wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And my cardiologist said that means we've got to have surgery here. That's the only way to correct this. We're going to have to go in and do open heart surgery. Well, I was 47 at the time, a wife, three kids at home. Not exactly the news that I wanted to hear. And you can bet I was calling on the saints to pray for me as fervently as they possibly could. And thanks be to God, they did. And so the appointed day came when we went down to Methodist Hospital in the medical center. Becky had packed a suitcase for us because I was going to be there for some time after the surgery. And when we arrived at the hospital, we were met by our prayer pastor at the time, Pastor Terry. And just before I went back into pre-op, Becky and Terry laid hands on me and prayed over me that God would heal me. So back I go to pre-op, and the surgeon said to me, "Now, Mr. Slagle, before we begin surgery, we need to do one more thing. We want to be as sure as we possibly can about what is actually going on in there so that when we get in there, we can address it quickly, efficiently, and know, you know, where it is we need to be working. And in order to achieve that, we're going to perform what's called a transesophageal echocardiogram." He said, in other words, we're going to take an ultrasound device and we're going to put it down your throat and get it right next to your heart, and it will show us everything that we need to know about your heart. Well, thanks be to God, they put me out for that part of the procedure. But when I came to, or at least partially to anyway, still kind of half loopy from the anesthesia, he's standing there and he says to me, "Now, Mr. Slagle, why are you here again?" And I said, "Well, it's the valve thing. It's not working like it's supposed to." And he said, "There's nothing wrong with your heart." And I said, "Great." So they put me in a wheelchair and they wheel me out into the waiting area. And Becky, who's in the medical profession herself, what are you doing here? And I said, "It's all good. We're going home." She said, "You're drunk." and went charging back there into the pre-op area. The little nurse was saying, "You can't go back there." Nope, there she goes. And she confronts this surgeon and says, "What is going on?" He said, "All I know to tell you is there's nothing wrong with his heart." She said, "No, your colleague, our cardiologist, clearly demonstrated to us bad valve, showed us the ultrasound, everything, bad valve. Now, you're going to tell me just a week or so later, nothing's wrong? You're going to get on the phone and call him. That's what we're going to do." So he did. Called my cardiologist, and they talked for about 10 minutes or so. It was a rather animated conversation, as I recall. But in the end, he said, "You know, in medicine, sometimes there are just things that we cannot explain. You can go home. Thank you, Lord." And to the best of my knowledge, valve's clicking just like it's supposed to in there to this very day. So we know for sure that Jesus did heal during his earthly ministry, and he does heal today. A second thing that we know for absolute sure is that Scripture instructs us to pray for healing. It's not ambiguous. It's rather straightforward. James 5:14, "If any of you is sick, let him call the elders, be anointed, and pray." There it is. If you're sick, this is what you do. But a third thing that we know for sure about healing is that not everybody gets healed. And what are we going to do with this? Jesus does heal, and we're instructed to pray for it, but sometimes it doesn't happen. How do we make sense of that? There are some folks who, in an attempt to address this situation, look for the simplest answer possible. They try to just reduce it down to the simplest answer they possibly can. And more often than not, that simple answer is it's a matter of faith. Boom. And if you have enough faith, you will be healed. But if you're not healed, then obviously you did not have sufficient faith. And they turn our relationship with God into an earning kind of thing. I've somehow got to win over God's favor. You do good, you get good. And the way you do good is by you demonstrate to God, I've got enough faith. And what that looks like, I'm not exactly clear, but that's their line. You have faith, you're healed. You don't, obviously, you didn't have faith. But in my estimation, that misses the mark of truth by a mile. I think about the Apostle Paul, who healed others, who even raised someone from the dead. He testifies that he himself had an affliction. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He never tells us exactly what it was, but apparently it was bad enough that he pleaded. Notice that word. He pleaded with God on three occasions. "Take this from me. It cannot have been pleasant, whatever it was." But on all three occasions, the answer was no. "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, do you really expect me to buy the argument that the Apostle Paul did not have sufficient faith? I don't think so. And then, of course, there's the words of Jesus in John 16:33. He said, "In the world, you will have problems. You will have tribulation. Things are going to be difficult for you. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian. It doesn't matter if you pray. It doesn't matter how much faith you have." This is a rather blanket statement. spoken to all. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So when I look at the testimony of Paul and I look at the teaching of Jesus, it doesn't add up to me to be have enough faith. Have enough faith. Now, even though I disagree entirely with that approach to physical healing and that thought process about physical healing, I do agree that faith is an important and central component in healing. It's necessary. It's involved. For that matter, faith is a necessary component to our entire relationship with Jesus. Starting our relationship with Jesus is a matter of faith. Maintaining it is a matter of faith. And when it comes to physical healing, faith has a role to play. But it's not the kind of faith that turns God into some sort of cosmic vending machine, where if you put in the right amount, you get what you want. When it comes to faith, I think you have to ask a very important question. And that is, what am I putting my faith in? What am I putting my faith in? Where am I putting my hope and my trust? What is the object of my faith? Are we placing our faith in Jesus' ability or desire to heal us? Or are we placing our faith in Jesus himself? And I'm not splitting theological hairs here. No, this is a legitimate question, a legitimate distinction. Because if we place our faith in Jesus' ability or desire to heal us and it doesn't happen, the only conclusion we can draw is that he can't or he doesn't want to. And that's not biblical. But if we are placing our faith in Jesus himself, then we can do so with trust and assurance that whatever he decides is going to be for our good. It's going to be in our absolute best interests. You think about a small child. When he or she has a need, who do they go to? Mom or dad? Why? Because mom and dad have proven they love them. They care for them. They provide for them. It's automatic. They don't ask themselves, where should I go with this? And when they bring this need to mom or dad, they're not coming with a thought process that says, maybe they'll say yes, maybe they'll say no. No, a child just knows I have a need. And I'm going to go to the person who's demonstrated over and over that they love me and that they are capable of meeting this need. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Now, if you have ever raised children, you know that when the answer is no, they are marvelously gifted at letting you know about their displeasure. Sometimes they can be quite vocal in letting you know how unhappy they are. But are you going to change your mind simply because they're upset about it? No. That would be irresponsible. You're the grown-up. You're the one with the greater wisdom, with the foresight, the perspective, the understanding of the things that the child, simply by virtue of their age, can't understand. They're not ready to take in. And so it's your job to do what is best for the child. And that's the decision that you make. And that is the same approach that we bring to our Heavenly Father when we have a need, including our physical needs. We understand it's his decision. And whatever he decides for me It's a matter of trust. The late, great 20th century theologian A.W. Tozer said once, "The most important thing about a person is not what they may say or do in any given moment, but rather, what do they conceive God to be? Do we look at God as our Heavenly Father who can absolutely be trusted without condition? Deep in our hearts, is that what we really believe about God, that He will always do right by us, that He will always do what is best for us? Or is our conception of God, I got to please Him. He's kind of capricious. Maybe He loves me, maybe He doesn't." That's going to make all the difference in the world in the way that you approach God, your perspective about God. And if we are convinced in the deepest place of our heart that He is good and that He does love us with a love we cannot begin to fathom, a love that He demonstrated through His Son Jesus dying for us on the cross, if that's our conception of God, then we can come to Him in absolute faith. Faith that He will do what is for our best good. Now, perhaps you're thinking, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Dan. You got your healing. What about me? And I would completely understand that line of thought. I really would. But I would also say this. When we make the decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when we give our heart over to Him and proclaim Him as Lord, it's an all or nothing proposition. We don't get to pick and choose what parts of our lives we're going to place under His Lordship and what parts we're going to keep here. No. To say Jesus is Lord means to say Jesus is Lord of everything, up to and including our health. And because of that, He gets to make the decision. Our decision is how we're going to respond to His decision. And if the answer is no, are we going to become bitter and resentful and angry and decide God wasn't all He was cracked up to be and turn our back on Him and essentially become unusable by God? Or are we going to be able to receive the answer, even if it's not the answer we wanted, with faith, earnestly believing, my Father will always do what is best for me. And though I don't understand it, and though I don't necessarily like it, I trust Him. And I will open up my life for Him to do with me whatever He chooses to do, and to use me in whatever way He chooses to accomplish His purposes. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." The life that I am living in this fleshly tent, however many years it lasts, I'm living by faith in Jesus. And whatever happens to this body, whether it be illness or injury, my faith is in Him. And my hope and my trust is in Him. Over the last year, I've had a half a dozen friends diagnosed with or continuing on with a battle with cancer. And to the person, not a single one of them has demonstrated even the slightest little bit of resentment or bitterness I have marveled at their faith in the face, not just of disease, but of approaching death. And one of them went to be with Jesus just a few weeks ago. But each one of them in their own way has demonstrated how much they trust their Father. I was speaking with one just the other day, and he said to me, "You know, Dan, this is going to sound kind of weird, but I'm actually thankful for my cancer. You know, I wish I didn't have it. It's not any fun by any means, but I have learned so much through this experience that I never would have learned otherwise. I've learned more about God and the depth of my relationship with Him than I ever would have apart from this cancer. I have seen needs around me, and I have taken steps to address those needs in ways that I never would have if I had not had this cancer. It has opened my eyes and opened my heart in ways that health never would have. And even though I don't want it, even though my fervent prayer is that it would go away, even if it takes my life, if just one person can step into a relationship with Jesus and learn how deep the love of Jesus really is, it will have all been worth it." As he shared that testimony with me, I could not help but think about Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What my friend had come to a place of understanding about was that this life, as Scripture says, is but a puff of air. We're here one moment and we are gone the next. And this isn't it. This isn't the whole story. The whole story, the story that matters, is what we can't see. And if we will fix our eyes on that, if we will fix our eyes on the God who loves us so much that He would let His Son come and die for us, and secure for us the hope of eternal life. If we can fix our eyes on that, then whatever happens in the here and now, as Paul says, is light and momentary. We look ahead to what is eternal. I don't stand before you this morning as one who has the final word on this subject. It's a big subject. And I don't know everything there is to know about it. But here's what I do know. God is good. And God loves us with an unconditional love. And He will only ever do what is best for us, even if in the moment we don't understand it. His love abides, and His love carries us from what is seen into the unseen for all of eternity. This morning, in obedience to the words of Scripture, James 5:14, we are going to pray. In just a moment, our prayer partners are going to come forward. As a matter of fact, you can come on down now, both here and in the communion service. Please come to the front. And if you are here and you are suffering with an illness or an injury of any kind, then in obedience to James 5:14, we invite you to come forward and to be prayed over for your healing. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer, and following that prayer, you're then invited to come. And if you don't feel the need to come, if you're remaining there in your seat, this is an opportunity for you to do ministry. I'm going to ask you to intercede for your brothers and sisters who are up here, even if you don't know their names. This is a chance for you to give some of your heart and some of your love to people who are desperate. Maybe you know someone who is sick or injured, and because of that, they can't be with us today. You can come forward as their proxy, and we will pray over you on their behalf. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we don't understand these mysteries, that our minds are limited and finite. But what we do understand is what you have demonstrated time and again, most powerfully through your Son Jesus, that you love us. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters as they come forward, that they could come forward with a heart full of hope and faith that is placed in you, trusting you that you will do what is best. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.